Good morning. We thank you for tuning into our radio program today. This program is brought to you each Sunday morning by the Parkway Church of Christ here in Bowling Green. We want today to invite you and encourage you to turn to your Bible, turn to the references that we cite if you have the ability, the opportunity to be able to do that while you're listening. I know some are driving to services at the time of the program and would not be able to do that. But if you can, if you're listening to this later, you might be able to, especially if you're listening over the internet, be able to stop it, start it, look at the passages, make sure that what we are teaching is from God's Word. We have this obligation according to the Scriptures in Acts chapter 17 and verse 11. The example that is commended to us is that of the Bereans, and how they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the Scriptures daily whether those things were so. Acts 17:11 is a great passage to remember. We need to do exactly the same thing. Now, it could be that you are a Bible student, and it could be that at least many of the passages that we will be looking at you recognize, and that is to your credit. We commend you for that. In that case, you would recognize them as truth when you hear them. But either way, we hope today to direct you into a study of the Scriptures. I want this morning to look at, and this is a sermon that I preached at Parkway, but I had the flu, and my voice was so bad that I did not want to upload this to the internet and publish it. So I wanted to do this again, and I want to do it in the radio format. So some of you at Parkway may have heard these lessons before when I was probably not as understandable, and but many of you, of course, would not have heard them. A couple of lessons on the subject of trusting in the Lord. This is something that you hear people talk about a lot. They'll say, you know, that maybe some Bible question comes up. And maybe some are interested in examining the question and looking at the pertinent Scriptures on the question, and in some or not, they'll just say, I just trust in the Lord. Or they'll be talking about the future of the country or the church, and they'll say, I just trust in the Lord. I want us to examine what is involved in that, what that means, what our duties are. And so this morning we're going to be looking at it in probably one more program. But I want us to start out in the study, looking at the idea of trusting in the Lord. When I did this study on trust and trusting in the Lord, I kept running across Bible passages that talk about trust, but trust in the wrong people, or trust in the wrong institutions, trust in the wrong things. And that made the study then a little bit divided. You have, in the first part of it, we'll be studying trust in the Lord. But in the rest of the study, we will be looking at some things in which we should not put our trust. And I think the balance is on this subject is obviously essential. It's essential because, yes, we want to be positive and we want to think in terms of the positive command that we trust in the Lord. But then in fairness, in order to really appreciate what is involved in trusting in the Lord, what does that mean? What does it mean to trust in the Lord? We're going to have to look at those passages that warn us against trusting in other things. So hope the study will be profitable for you. Many of you, when you think of the term trust in the Lord, will think almost automatically of Proverbs chapter 3. If you're a Bible student, that's one of the times you're going to see this expression in the Bible, verses 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart and do not lean to your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him and He shall direct your paths. You may notice that even right here in this passage, he says, trust in the Lord with all of your heart. But then he condemns something. Then he says, do not lean on your own understanding. He also expands on this idea of trust in the Lord with all of your heart when he says, in all your ways acknowledge Him. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your paths. Some people will say, well, I believe that. I believe in trusting in the Lord. And trusting in the Lord, that the Lord is going to guide me, He's going to take care of me. And then they don't look at the verse. They don't look at the verses, rather. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. It says, do not lean to your own understanding. So friends, what is involved in trusting in the Lord? Well, trusting in the Lord, not leaning to my own understanding. And that's a very common mistake that people make. People will say, I trust in the Lord, and then in religion, believe that they have absolutely no obligation to speak and act according to the authority of Christ. And what I mean by that is the authority of Christ as stated, as taught through the Scriptures. They somehow think that these two things are not connected. But this passage, this old passage that many people are familiar with, actually ties them together. Another thing is, we don't get to pick and choose. He says, in all of your ways acknowledge Him. I just did some radio programs on picking or choosing a church, in which we went through many New Testament churches and talked about some status in various churches, certain conditions that caused them to not be pleasing in God's eyes, and said we would not want to be a part of a church that was going down that path. But sometimes people will say, well, I know they're off on this or off on that or these things, and then seem not to be concerned about it because they pick some one good thing that maybe that church is doing. And they'll say that's good enough. No, in all of your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your paths. Notice also that how it is that God directs our paths. It said, in all of your ways acknowledge Him. God cannot direct my paths if I'm not acknowledging His ways. So those are some things we need to appreciate when we think in terms of trusting in the Lord. 2 Samuel 22, verses 2 and 3, in David's song to the Lord and about the Lord, talks about the importance of trusting in God. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, the God of my strength in whom I will trust. You see this in one of his psalms, in Psalm 4, verse 5, offer the sacrifices of righteousness and put your trust in the Lord. Keep in mind that David was later identified as a man after God's own heart. And what do we read him doing here? Putting his trust in the Lord. In fact, the Psalms are filled with this. In Psalm 25, in verse 2, O my God, I trust in you. Let me not be ashamed. Let not my enemies triumph over me. You may recognize those words. If you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, you may recognize those as being words of one of the spiritual songs that many of us would be familiar with. Psalm 25 in verse 2. But then in Psalm 56 in verse 11, in God I have put my trust. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? Which reminds us of what Jesus said about this in Matthew chapter 10 in verse 28. Fear not them that are able to kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him that is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Don't fear what man can do to you. We need to be concerned about God. We need to put our trust in him and all of our ways acknowledge him. Psalm 119 verse 42 says, so shall I have an answer for him who reproaches me, for I trust. Now, friends, I want you to notice something here in this, the switch. He said, for I trust in your word. Now, that's characteristic of Psalm 119. But in this particular verse, Psalm 119 verse 42, he switches from talking about trusting in the Lord to saying he trusted in God's word. Now, why would you do that? I think maybe the best answer to that is found in John 12 and verse 48. Jesus said, he who rejects me and receives not my word has one that judges him in the last day. The word that I've spoken, the same shall judge him. Wait a minute, I thought Jesus, being more specifically, I thought it was Jesus, according to John chapter 5, who was the final arbiter, the final judge of the souls and destinies of the souls of men. Is that not what we read there? It is. All judgment has been committed into His hands. John 5:27. But what did this say? This says that His Word, the Word of God, will be the judge. So David said, I trust in Your Word. We could go on and on with that. But you often, in the verses, come across passages that talk about trust in the wrong things. And typically what we're going to see is that these other things, these other people, institutions, compete for our trust. Now, sadly, this affects religious people too, not just non-religious people. These things compete for our trust. And there are some things that and people and institutions in which we absolutely must not place our, you might say, implicit trust. In these cases, the amount of trust, the level of trust that we place in them would be limited. It would be limited. It would be predicated upon certain things, certain conditions. In other words, we would not put our, what we call, implicit trust in them, in these things. We put our implicit trust in God. But we do not put our implicit trust in, for example, look at Psalm 116, verse 11. David said, I sit in my haste, or I sit in my alarm or distress, all men are liars. Now, of course, we know the circumstances there. David found himself in situations when Saul was after him and things were not going, what appeared not to be going in his direction. Sometimes he was reduced to just a small company of followers, and people were out to kill him. And he had enemies. And he is clearly speaking here of those circumstances. He speaks to conditions that prevented him from being able to intrinsically trust, or rather implicitly trust, humans. So, no human is what? Absolutely reliable. You know, that may come as a shock to you to hear that, but that's what David's talking about here. Because you might think, oh, I know people that I trust with my life. I trust them with everything that I have. I trust them with my family, the family's lives. Well, that's fine and that's good. Have you ever thought about how limited we are as humans? Trust on the basis of people's integrity is one thing. You might trust them to be honest. You might trust them to be what we call trustworthy. You may be able to put trust like that, a large degree, a high degree of trust in people, but are people always in control? Are people always capable of doing what we trust them to do? I want you to think about that very hard. No. Sometimes, even honest people are faced with difficulties, maybe health challenges, circumstances that cause them to not be as reliable as they want to be, as even they want to be. Things can happen that affect our ability to be implicitly trustworthy. I think sometimes people forget about that. Humans are just too limited to be that way. Things can happen to us, situations can arise, health conditions. I've had to deal with that in my past several years because of certain things affecting my health. And so I can certainly relate to this. Things that we would like to be able to do. Things we would like to be able to do for people. I say, I don't know if I can do that or not. I remember the days when I would say, yes, I can do that. When do you want me there? So there are things that we cannot control that will impact our trustworthiness. And David's point over here in Psalm 116 is that people are not absolutely reliable. They're not absolutely reliable. Things can happen to them and keep them from doing what we might expect them to do. But the Bible doesn't say this only here. In Psalm 118 in verse 8, David said, "It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in men." Better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in men. We should not trust in humans implicitly. Sometimes people make this mistake when it comes to their preacher. They will place absolutely, almost God-like trust, like the trust that we would place in God, in their preachers. Some, because preachers fool people a lot, they seem to insinuate, some will just outright say, that they were miraculously called by God into their position, and that's not true. I realize that a person could be self-deceived, and maybe I wouldn't want to call every one of them liars, but some are simply liars, and some are just so deceived about the nature of the work of preaching that they have led themselves to believe or allowed others to lead them to believe that they are preaching as a result of some miraculous calling by God. And that is so dangerous. We are not apostles. Jesus is not here. Jesus did not hand select you or me to be his representative, to be his ambassador. There are no apostles today. And Jesus is not here on the earth. And God is not miraculously calling people into his service. I know that. It's amazing how contradictory preachers are in their doctrines who all claim to be called miraculously by God to preach. You ever stop and think about that? Someone is wrong. Someone is simply wrong. Now, how do you determine who is wrong? Look at the Bible. God did not miraculously call any preacher today to preach. A man may have the desire, and he may have the ability, and others then may recognize these things in him, these traits, or these aspirations, and they may say, "Hey, why don't you come and preach for us?" That's how it works. That's how it really works. So, we want to be careful about that. Psalm 116 verse 11 teaches that humans are fallible. We are not infallible, we are fallible. We're not like God. So, we don't want to put our trust in men. You know, back in Micah's day, anti-God sentiment was so strong that Micah said in Micah chapter 7, "Do not trust in a friend. Do not put your confidence in a companion. Guard the doors of your mouth from her who lies in your bosom." He's talking about close family members betraying members of their family. He's talking about faithful people being in jeopardy because of their service to God. In jeopardy not from their enemies, but jeopardy as a result of their own friends, their own brothers and sisters. Verse 6 of this is quoted by Christ of Micah 7 in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 35. And Matthew 10:35 is the passage that talks and warns against the person who thinks and he gives various relationships there. He talks about a brother or sister or mother, mother-in-law. He talks about all of these relationships that one might potentially put over the Lord. And if we love those more than we love Christ and his word, we are at risk. And he talked about in verse 35, specifically there in that section of verses, he talked about them turning on you, on them compromising you. And so think about the fact that they could not be implicitly trusted. What about human government? Well, that's the next verse. Psalm 118, verse 9. What about putting your trust in human government? People do this all the time, to the point that it seems like they elevate government to being in sort of a God status. Government God. Well, in Psalm 118 and verse 9, David said it is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in princes or the agents of government, you might say. Psalm 146 and verse 3, do not put your trust in princes. And this leads us to an interesting question. Over in Romans chapter 13, Paul talked about power. He talked about power. And he talked about power in government. He said there's no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Now, I've often pointed out, even using this radio broadcast, that in Romans 13, especially in verses 3 through 4, you see Paul talking about the function of civil government, that actually God ordained the function of civil government. That's actually what that teaches there. I know that because specifics are mentioned about what the purpose of government is. And by the way, you would conclude that after reading the verses in Romans 13, even 1 through 4, 1 through 7 or so, that talks about taxation and the purpose of paying taxes, you would conclude that government is very limited. God's design, God's model of government is very limited. It is small government, no doubt about it. We'll be studying in our Ecclesiastes study in Ecclesiastes 5 in verse 8 that talks about bureaucracy, layer upon layer of bureaucracy and government. And as a result, the civilian population ends up, he said, oppressed. Government and big government has a tendency to be oppressive. Now, of course, is there any question about why that would be? It's pretty obvious. The bigger and bigger government is, the more funding it requires, and it becomes oppressive. People's taxes go up. Things get more difficulty. There are more rules and regulations, more restrictions, more codes. And life becomes more difficult. So actually, limited government is God's design. It's for specific purposes. Romans 13, 3 and 4. I think I know why David said it's better to take refuge in the Lord than to put your trust in princes. In Psalm 118, verse 9. And the problem is that politicians and bureaucrats crave power, and they use their position to obtain it. That's what it's always about. When you listen to politicians talk, that's what you hear. It's really about power. And so the Bible warns against this. And by the way, in that book of Ecclesiastes, before chapter 5 and verse 8, that talks about bureaucratic levels of government that are oppressive, he had talked about oppression back in, I think it's chapter 4 and verse 1. I know it's verses 1 through 3, but it may be right there in verse 1 that talks about the power, the oppressive power of oppressors. You have to have power in order to be an oppressor. If you don't have power over another person, you cannot oppress them. And the Bible warns that government can be the source and seat of that too often. Don't put your trust in human government. That will get us into trouble. Biblical and secular history contain many examples of government abuses. Government abusing power and then also talking about the consequences of it for innocent and righteous people. I think in terms of the book of Micah, I think I've just recently was making a point from the book of Amos in chapter 7 and verse 1 about the king's mowings. The king's mowings. It had gotten so bad in Israel, so corrupt, The government was so powerful and so greedy that there was one of the mowings of crops that was actually called the king's mowing. Can you imagine that? It all went to the king. You cut one cutting. I can't imagine being a dairy farmer in the past, or if I think of people who farm today and who put up hay or put up silage, sometimes you'll get multiple cuttings of hay. Hopefully you do. Most of the time you do. And or maybe even of silage, depending upon what you're chopping. I know with hay grazer or sorghum, you could do that. Well, what about giving one of them to the king? Can you imagine that? One of them was the king's, Amos 7 and verse 1. But in Micah, right there next prophet, minor prophet we call them, Micah chapter 3 and verses 1 through 3, Micah said, "Hear, I pray you, O heads of Jacob, and princes of the house of Israel, is it not for you to know judgment? But then he said, who hate the good and love the evil, who pluck off their skin from off of them, and their flesh from off their bones, who eat the flesh of my people, and fillet their skin from off of them, and break their bones, and chop them in pieces as for the pot, and as flesh within the cauldron." Now, what is he talking about there? He's talking about the abusive tactics of government. Micah 3, verses 1 through 3. He's talking about what the government... He's really also talking about abusive taxation there. You see this again in chapter 7 and verse 3. He said that actually the judge was crooked, the prince was crooked. He said their purpose was to do evil with both hands, he said, earnestly. And they took bribes in order to function. So it was dishonest gain, bribery for people. And he's there talking about government officials. Can you imagine? I wonder if any other governments have ever operated like that. Absolutely they have. There's nothing we don't want to put trust in. According to the book of Ezekiel in chapter 33 and verse 13, Ezekiel said, "Though I say to the righteous," God said to Ezekiel, spoke to the people through Ezekiel, "I say to the righteous that he shall surely live, yet if he trusts in his righteousness and does injustice, none of his righteous deeds shall be remembered, but in his injustice that he has done, he shall die." He trusts in his own righteousness. Titus chapter 3 and verse 5 warns against that in the New Testament. Paul said that we've been saved according to the mercy and grace of God, but he said not by works of righteousness which we have done. Now, this would be a good point to remind everyone that there are many works described in the New Testament. You have works of righteousness, but then you have works of the flesh, Galatians 5. You have works of the Spirit, or fruits of the Spirit, Galatians 5. Those are not the same thing. You have the works of men, but then you have the works of God, right? These are verses that we could talk about. There are many different works. I can't remember. I don't remember how many it is, if you separate them all out, how many different types of works there are according to the New Testament. You have works in James chapter 2, works in John chapter 6, which was called believing on God. The work of righteousness here, he said, was a work which we have done. So these are works of human devising, human invention, as in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 9, not by works of righteousness which we have done. So there are different types of works. Isaiah talked about all our righteousness as filthy rags. So what is that talking about? Self-righteousness. He trusts in his own righteousness. We're out of time this morning. We'll have to finish the study up, Lord willing, next week. But we do thank you for tuning in. Hope you'll tune in then. Until then, we bid you a pleasant good day.